Lord, don't forget everything that he has to have face at home. I pray, God, you would put oil on it, or there's squeaky things going on, things that need healing, things that need restoration, finances that are needed, whatever it is. I pray you'd remember him today and reward him for his service to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mike. Wow. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm going to share a message with you. I have preached it before, but most of the time I've done it, it's been overseas, and I've only done it a handful of times ever. A few of you are here who were with me last weekend in Central California. It is the same message, but what I find is that when I write a message, because I don't script every single line, I outline it. Each time I preach it, it comes out a little bit differently. And I guess contextual for the congregation where I am. If you have Bibles, I hope you do, but if you're using an electronic anything, please silence it so it won't ring or chirp or whatever. If you're expecting an important message, you can set it to vibrate, and then you'll know that you need to respond to that. But this is life in modernity. We've got to keep electronic stuff from interfering with God's word. If you have Bibles, open them to Isaiah chapter 40. I know it's kind of old school to preach from the Old Testament, but stay with it. We're going to do it anyway. And I'll just start by reading this passage for you. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry.' I said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, O herald of good news to Jerusalem. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Passages like this are difficult for us. They're poetic. They are from long ago. They are written originally in a language that most people within the sound of my voice do not speak or understand. It's been rendered into English, and this is a famous passage if you have history with the church, but in today's world we tend to overlook passages like this because we just honestly don't know what to do with them. So to begin, let's understand, why was this word even spoken? Well, it was just over 2,700 years ago. It was specifically in the year 701 BC that an Assyrian king named Sennacherib laid siege to Jerusalem. Now, Sennacherib's intentions were very clear. He wanted to capture the city and turn the kingdom of Judah into a vassal state of Assyria, which was exactly what his father, Sargon II, had done with the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital of Samaria 21 years earlier. We could say about 20 years because 21 is a weird number. We don't tend to keep that in our head. But it had been about 20 years. Now, if you're a student of the Middle East and its history, maybe these names ring a bell, but I'd be willing to bet that at least two-thirds of the people in this room don't recognize the name Sennacherib or Sargon. You couldn't put them in a historical timeline. Nothing wrong with that. It's just a long time ago, and as we say, in a galaxy far, far away. And so we've got to bring this into our times in order to have it have meaning for us. Now, from the beginning of the siege of Samaria by Sargon to the attack on Jerusalem by Sennacherib, the land had been at war for just about 25 years. And according to the Bible, the reason for this protracted agony was Israel's disloyalty to the Lord. The kingdom of Judah at this juncture would be spared the fate of Samaria, and they would survive for about 140 years longer until it ultimately would fall as well, this time not to the armies of Assyria, but to the armies of Babylon. And if you've had any Bible training or you've read the scriptures, you may think, oh yeah, I remember that. Yeah, North Kingdom falls, later on the Southern Kingdom falls, and maybe you remember a few of the names. But for most people, this is very long ago, and please, Ken, can we just get on to another message about Ephesians? But Isaiah's message was a message of revival. And today, in our culture, in our society, in the church, revival, national awakening and returning to God is a popular theme. And by some appearances, one is actually underway. There was a report that came out just the first of this year, and it said that in 2024, so last year, Bible sales in this country were up 25% over 2023. Well, someone's buying all those Bibles. And, you know, generally, once you've been in the faith for a while, you might, you know, get your favorite Bible. You might have a study Bible. Now and then they wear out. But to see that kind of inflection means there's got to be some new demand driving that. Now, there are some other things indicating this. I have a number of churches I work with in New York City. And all of them, to a church, they are reporting that they are seeing conversions every week, followed by baptism. So it's not just, you know, they prayed a prayer, they raised their hand or bent a card or whatever. I mean, this is actually, they're getting in the water. And so that is another indicator that something is afoot. But I want to say, I think this has a lot further to go. And notwithstanding the hopeful signs I've just given you as, bait, history shows us that revivals and awakenings most commonly occur in times of great difficulty. And so if we're going to see a revival, we might be up for a bumpy ride. Now, I know this crowd. I know this is South Orange County. Probably a lot of people are breathing a sigh of relief, and you know why, and I don't want to turn this into a political stump speech, so we'll just leave it at that. But don't be too sure of this technological terror you have created, is what Darth Vader said of the Death Star. Just remember, our hope is in God. But we often miss the point that there is frequently, most commonly, typically, great difficulty when there is a revival. There is something that causes people to turn back to God. Now, Isaiah, he was a prophet who served during the reigns of four Judean kings. Hezekiah was the king at this time, and he was the last of the four, and he happened, coincidentally, to be the most devout of the four. But the strain of the siege of Jerusalem that Sennacherib had brought to the city, it nearly resulted in his death. And in fact, Isaiah had given King Hezekiah a word that he would die. And so that word stood for about 5 minutes, until the word of the Lord returned to Isaiah, and he said, go back and tell Hezekiah, I have heard his prayer. I will add 15 years to his life. Well, that's good news, but as you might suspect, Hezekiah was a bit dubious. After all, a known prophet had told him he was going to die, and you know, 5 minutes later, maybe it was 10, but it wasn't more than that, he's coming back to him and saying, just kidding, you're actually going to live. How'd you like the joke, Hezekiah? So Hezekiah requested a miraculous sign that he would be healed, and God gave the sign, and Hezekiah did recover. But the effect of the previous quarter century, all this that I've laid out for you, it left the king and it left the people of Judah exhausted, discouraged, depleted, and shaken. It was into this cauldron of political, economic, and military uncertainty that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and it was a simple word, and it was not just given to its leaders, it was given to the entire nation. It was a word that had not been heard by them for many years. You have to forgive me. Sometimes when I'm speaking, I just kind of get overwhelmed with the profundity of God and what his word says. One single word, comfort. This passage begins, comfort, comfort my people. This was the message that Isaiah heard from God for the people of God. And Isaiah was told that he should tell Jerusalem that her years of warfare and hardship were ending. Her wrongdoing, her iniquity had been pardoned, and Jerusalem would receive full payment for everything that she had committed, but also there was a promise of restoration. And so it was a time of reset. It was a time of cultural reset. It was a time of national reset. And most importantly, it was a time of spiritual reset. And how did this word comfort come? Well, it started with a voice from above. Isaiah was a prophet, and the scriptures record for us that he was accustomed to communication from God. His book recounts that he had visions, dreams, he'd seen angels, he'd heard the audible voice of the Lord. Isaiah once again heard a voice from above, and I suspect for Isaiah this was itself a form of comfort because by appearances he hadn't heard a word like this, and it'd been a long time. And he recorded that the voice was crying out. It says in the passage, a voice is crying. So the voice that Isaiah heard was not what we would call a still small voice. There was an urgency to it. There was a kind of power behind it, and it may well have been audible. But that voice that he heard, it came from above. And that insistence of the voice, it couldn't be held back. It couldn't be silenced. And the voice said, prepare the way of the Lord. Make ready. It's coming. That's what Isaiah heard. Now, I know raising your voice in our culture, kind of people get a little bit knocked back. But when you have this kind of dynamic going on, sometimes to mimic it might carry more force than simply to describe it. So query, how do we prepare for a move of God? Well, Isaiah was told they needed to build a highway. Now, in our day, we think of highways for many things, including moving goods and services around. But in the ancient world, most particularly, highways were pathways of communication. And this was so the word of God could travel. It could travel widely and quickly, even to remote and desolate places. No location was going to be bypassed, whether it be deep valleys or high mountains. Every place would be overtaken. So the word of God was going to go far and wide. It would be an expansive move that would go even to people and communities that you might think of as difficult to reach or perhaps unreachable or maybe improbable. And all of humanity would see it. The entire world would be overtaken. That's what Isaiah said. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it, we could say, at once. Now, this is interesting because Isaiah is prophesying a revival, and there was a revival of type that came. It didn't come at this moment. It came under Josiah. But in our time, there is something happening and has happened. And it's called mass communications through things like phones and tablets and computing and the internet. Even 15 years ago, it would not have been possible for the entire earth to see an event happen simultaneously. But today it can. And so what Isaiah was doing, as many times the prophets did, is he was prophesying into a time 2,700 years into the future, and he was speaking of our day. So think of it, just think of it. If you were to look east over towards Saddleback Mountain, let's just assume for the moment that while I'm speaking, Let's just assume that Jesus decided to come back at this moment and set his foot down on Mount Zion and establish the messianic kingdom that is promised in the prophetic literature. Let's assume that that happened right now. You could look east, but you wouldn't see anything because Jerusalem is half a world away and you've got the arc of the earth, etc. But if somebody said, hey, Jesus is coming back right now, everyone would pull out their phone. They would hit whatever they are using for social media or the internet or whatever, and all flesh would see it. And word like that would travel nearly instantaneously across the globe, so that whether you're living in Nome, Alaska, whether you're living in Punta Arenas, South America, or you're living in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, all flesh would see it together. We live in the era where this word can find its literal, historical, physical fulfillment. And I think sometimes, yeah, that's fine, you can clap to that. I think sometimes we think of the kingdom of God as only this spiritual breaking in. And it is that. And that's what Jesus brought with his first coming. But there remains yet a second coming, and it will be preceded by this great move of God. All humanity would see it. The entire world was going to be overtaken. God's glory would be revealed, and it couldn't be stopped. And here's why. Because Isaiah says in verse 5, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is an imperial decree coming from the throne of heaven. This is not a conditional prophecy. Now, the timing is God's, not ours. And I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't just sit down on Mount Zion today. But that is what we are hoping for. That is the blessed hope, the great return of our Lord. And so Isaiah knew something of God's glory. In fact, roughly 40 years before, he had seen God in the temple after King Uzziah had died. It was about 740 BC when that occurred. And that encounter had left Isaiah, we might say, ruined and undone. That's the language he uses in his book. You can find the account in Isaiah chapter 6. Today we might say he got wrecked. But wrecked has almost a, I don't know, a kind of a cavalier and fun dimension to it. I don't know if Isaiah thought it was fun to have his lips seared with a burning coal that he needed in order to carry that message. And so that vision of God 40 years earlier, the understanding that came from that encounter that God was holy and that the people of God were unclean people on many levels, including their lips, this left him changed, and Isaiah was never the same again. And he had begun prophesying, we might say preaching if we prefer, to people whose hearts and minds were dull to the things of God. That was the message he'd received then. That was the Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 message. Your hearts are dull, your eyes are blind, your ears are stopped, you cannot receive the things of God. And that's the message he'd been carrying. When God enters our world, when God intersects our reality, we are changed and we aren't the same. We cannot go back to business as usual. And Isaiah didn't. But he was also given strength to carry this message to those who were the remnant, people who would hear the word of God no matter who they were and no matter where they might be found. But now the voice was calling again. Isaiah had heard a voice in the temple, but now he was hearing this voice. And I want to say there is a voice calling again. It might not be audible, but for some it will be. Some people hear the audible voice of God. Some people will be arrested by God. They will be summoned by God. Others people will feel an overwhelming compulsion. There will be an internal voice, we might say. But let me ask you pointedly, don't put up your hands, just consider this. Can you hear the voice of God that is calling today, 2025? The encounter Isaiah had had 40 years earlier was profound, it was powerful, it was transcendent, and it was life-changing. It was all of that and more. And it had propelled Isaiah at that time into a new dimension of ministry. But that encounter was in the past. The strength of that encounter, the strength of that word was all but spent. And it was time for a new message. It was time for a new experience of God. I said, time of national reset. Well, time of spiritual reset. And for that to occur, Isaiah needed a new message. Now, to be clear, we are not talking about a new God. Everyone's wanting to remake God and with it the Christian message into some new shape these days. We are absolutely not saying that. We are not trying to remake the understanding of God to fit the times, although we may find ways to communicate about him in ways that are culture current without giving up the core of our message. This is essential. Otherwise, we have nothing to preach. But this was a fresh experience Isaiah was having of the one true God, and in Isaiah's time, the voice cried out, comfort, give comfort to my people who have been racked by upheaval, by war, by calamity. And the voice is again saying, comfort. Hardship will pass, renewal is coming. God's word cannot be constrained, it cannot be stopped, and it will not be stopped. That should be a source of comfort for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, the voice that Isaiah had heard told him to begin crying out. So, having heard the voice from above, Isaiah was now to become the voice from below. And this is the nature of true prophecy. It doesn't arise from the will of men, as John says in his gospel. It does not arise because someone has some clever idea. It is because those who are born about by the Holy Spirit, they receive something from God. It gives rise to something within their soul. And then out of that, there springs forth an incredible power. So the voice that Isaiah heard, it wasn't speaking only to him. It was a voice that intended to speak through him. So I said a few minutes ago, can you hear the voice calling now? Well, can you? Because if you can, there's a very high probability that you will receive a voice to release a word. You'll release it wherever you are. You may have different venues based on how you live your lives, what you do, etc. But notwithstanding, God is looking to release a voice through his people. And so this new experience with God, it was a catalytic moment. We might call it a seminal event. But as I already said, the old message was no longer going to work. It's not that it was bad. It's not that it was wrong. It had fulfilled its purpose. It had expended its strength. There was nothing more to carry it. And so that new message now had to be birthed. And so to speak through him, God had to tell Isaiah what to say. Isaiah needed a new word or message. The first one he'd received back in Isaiah 6, that had been the one about speak to people who cannot hear and cannot see, who are dull. And initially Isaiah felt the urge to speak, but he said, I have no words to speak. And so he asked, what shall I cry? What shall I say? To prophesy a revival, we have to have a message to preach. And so the question is, what message is God birthing in you? It's a very important question. And it may not have an answer this morning. It may take you days or weeks, months, to hammer this out with the Lord. But it is something you must do if you are going to be one of the prophets of this revival. This is the message Isaiah received at that time, verse 6, all flesh is grass. Now, that might seem like a strange message with which to bring comfort to the people of God. But he goes on and he says, the people are grass. Surely the people are grass. They are weak. They are short-lived. The collapse of the North Kingdom, their brothers, there had been a split in the kingdom, but they were all Jewish people. That collapse of the North Kingdom in 722 was an existential moment for Isaiah and for his people. They saw with their own eyes that empires and kingdoms can fail. And additionally, King Hezekiah's brush with death was a message writ large with importance, both objectively that human beings die, even kings, but also prophetically. And even the beauty and glory of youth is a passing thing, lasting at most a few years. Some of you, I can see, are well into middle life. When you look at yourself in the mirror, Do you think about what you looked like when you were 20 or 30 and go, yeah, all flesh is grass. All of its glory is like the flower of the field. So we have to live with eternity in mind. That is the clear implication of this passage. Or maybe we could say we live in the light of eternity. That's how we used to say it when I was younger and my flesh wasn't fading away. My grandparents used to have a plaque hanging on the wall in the dining area of their home. And it was the kind of American spirituality from the Midwest that was the strength that carried our country for many years. But that kind of spirituality is fading away like the grass on the hillside. If you travel in the Midwest or you have family in the Midwest, you would be aware that American Christianity, Bible Belt living, is not really a viable thing anymore. It is rapidly going away. And again, we need a reset. But anyway, my grandparents had this plaque hanging on the dining room wall, and it said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." We absolutely have to live our lives in the light of eternity and organize everything we do in the light of eternal matters rather than the temporal things that we have to deal with. I mean, we've got to get up and go to work. We've got to cook our meals. We've got to do our laundry, raise our kids. We have to do all that, and yet we can't let that overwhelm us. We can't let that overrun us. We've got to keep our eyes on the prize. And so Isaiah's comfort to them was, although all flesh is grass, verse 8, the word of our God will stand forever. God's word never fails. Now, you know, Israel and California are very similar because both of us get spring rains, and when the rains come, the hillsides turn green. And depending on where you are, they might turn more than green. There might be orange poppies or there may be other wildflowers. But, you know, the spring rains are usually over by March, and that's next month. And generally by May, certainly by June, the hillsides are brown. All flesh is grass. All of its glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. It's a short-lived thing to see that. But God's word, in contrast to the flowers of the field, in contrast to the grass that withers, God's word cannot fail and never will fail. So to a people who had only known tumult and upheaval for 25 years, and by the way, let me just say this, this is 2025. Does anyone remember a little event that happened in 2001 that kind of threw our country into the times in which we live now? It's been about 25 years. This almost exactly drops onto our current reality. By the way, I'm referring to 9/11 for anyone who didn't get the allusion. Okay, so they'd only known tumult and upheaval for 25 years. To know that God's word couldn't fail, to know that God was watching, to know that God was preparing to move, this was a huge comfort. And in our time, the word of comfort that Isaiah brought is the same word we need. God's word does not fail. Now, this word gave them confidence that their lives mattered, that they had significance. But, you know, most of these people were not great national leaders. There's only one king in Judah, Hezekiah. He's got his officials, and maybe those names were known, maybe they were less known, I don't know. But it gives us confidence that our lives can matter. And I go back to what my grandparents' plaque said, there is only one life, and it will soon be over. But what we do for Jesus, that's what's going to last. And so I think part of the call of our time in this idea of all flesh is grass is, let's get our lives in order. We've watched many of our leaders fall. We've seen some of the greatest names in Christendom bite the dust in the last 2 years. Many of us are shaken and shattered by their failings. Let's not join them. Let's live higher. Let's take God's word seriously, because guess what? It will not fail. And that's not just to the good, it's also to the bad. If you go contrary to God's ways, you might reap the whirlwind on that one. They all have they not? And the scripture even says of that elders who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may be taught to fear. Has the holy fear of God come down upon you in this season? We need that fear. And I'm not saying, you know, God's out to get you and incinerate you into a little cinder. That's not what I'm saying. But this God who spoke this word 2,700 years ago is speaking another word again. And he's speaking it to our nation. So they had confidence. Their lives mattered. And they could matter simply by being people who lived in the light of God's ways and conducted themselves rightly. And it also let them know that God had not forgotten them. It lets us know that God has not forgotten us. His words will not fail. So God is wanting to speak to a generation today, now. The voice that Isaiah heard told him to go and proclaim a message. And this is how he was told to do it. Get thee up to a high mountain. Now, it doesn't say thee in the version that I read, but I memorized that passage years ago in the King James when that was pretty much the only game in town. I'm getting old and crusty, crotchety. Get thee up to a high mountain. Why would you get up to a high mountain? Why would you climb Saddleback Mountain? That's the highest one around here. Why would you do that? Because in a time with no amplification, in a time when there's no satellite communications or internet, you go up on a high mountain, and anyone who's spent any time in the mountains knows this, you can whisper, and you can hear it a mile away across the canyon. But when you get up to a high mountain, it forms a natural amphitheater, and God said to him, lift up your voice and don't be afraid to do it. Now, lift up your voice, that only means one thing. Shout it aloud. And if you're on a high mountain and you shout it out, when you do that, it's going to echo and resonate. That natural amphitheater effect is going to make that message go far and wide. And that was what Isaiah was told he had to do. I guess the king was going to build the highways and Isaiah was going to climb the mountains. Go up to a high mountain. Isaiah had to be heard. His voice had to echo out. Now, there is a very specific application for every person in this room, no matter what you do for a living. By the way, even if you're retired, somewhere in your life, you exist in a context with people. And you should be seeking to be as influential as you can, not in a carnal way, but as influential as you can, as credible as you can, because people pay attention to people who are credible. They do. And then when you say clearly and firmly, I serve the Lord, he's summoning you. He's summoning our nation. This is time for a reset. It's time to turn back to God. This is how revivals propagate. And so that will be your mountain, wherever it is that you work or play, whatever that is. Like I say, you might be retired and you play golf 3 days a week. Well, then probably the country club is your high mountain. You might still be in the workforce and work as hard as you can to give good value to your employer so you can get as high up the ladder as you possibly can so that when you speak, your word will have much more carriage than if you were down low. Does this make sense? So just think about your own context and think about what's my mountain and what am I going to climb? And so Isaiah was to speak with confidence, holding nothing back. All of us are positioned on mountains. And the question is, are we speaking from our mountain? And this was the message to give there. Look, this is who God is. Now, the way Isaiah said it was, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. But behold means to look upon. So we are not only to preach about the Lord, we are to put him on display. And this church is the archetypal classic church for doing that. You guys heal the sick. You guys prophesy. You guys believe in miracles. You expect God to back you up, whether you're in the warehouse or you're down on the beach or wherever you are. So we are to bring a message, Isaiah had to, but we have to demonstrate the message. And anything less than that will not allow people to look upon, to behold their God. And so that is what we are called to do. We are called to demonstrate the Lord. We are demonstrating his power, his graciousness, his love, his beauty, his involvement. We are speaking a message of comfort because we are bringing relief to those whose lives are torn apart, whether by divorce, whether by their own sin. Just go down the list. Add more things to it. I'm not trying to make an exhaustive list. I'm just trying to help you understand what this really means. And so this was the message that had to go far and wide to all the cities of the land. Well, we could start with Laguna Niguel, but we could go to Dana Point and San Juan and San Clemente, and how about San Diego, and how about all the cities of Los Angeles, and then up the coast. I mean, how far can it go? Well, all the earth is supposed to see it together. You can only operate in your context, so do that. But there's a law in the kingdom: if you're faithful in a little, God will give you more. And that, too, will become part of the propagating effect of this revival. So we're not only going to tell people about him, we're going to show him to them. And in so many words, God was saying to Isaiah, as you saw me in the temple, now help them to see me also. We are called to be a revival people. We are prophesying a coming revival because it's in the Word of God. And we live in the era of the earth in which it can finally find its fulfillment, that all flesh will see it together. Because we are a revival people, because we live with God's glory in mind, we put God on display from wherever our place is on our mountain. And when we do that, we will be part of the harvest. Amen. Now, you can't really give a message like this without a call to action. There are some of you here that your heart was stirred by this. Some of you have carried this idea of a great revival. It really kind of came into our vocabulary in the Vineyard movement in 1988. And it's been sort of an ongoing thing ever since that time. But we've seen maybe premonitions of it, but I don't know that we've truly seen it. But I think this is the season of the world in which these things are converging. You may never have Reverend in front of your name. You may never be called to stand in a pulpit and preach, but you can still say to the cities of Judah or California or Arizona or Nevada or wherever God sends you, this is who God is. And if you feel the burden of that, if you feel the weight of this word that Isaiah preached 27 centuries ago, and it's weighing down on you, I want you to come forward, because I believe the Lord is going to give you a portion of his Spirit unto this declaration, proclamation, and demonstration. Come now. Now remember, if you accept the commission, you've got to do something with it. This is not just another opportunity to get blasted. Do you hear the voice? A voice is crying, prepare in the wilderness a highway for our God. Is that Dave Knopp right there? You know, I had a word for you this morning. I was sitting on the front row, and you were sitting back there, weren't you? Yeah. And I said, I got this word. Tell Dave, and I knew it was someone back there, but I'm thinking, how many Daves are there in the room? So I kind of held the word. You're coming out of a deep valley. Every valley shall be lifted up. You're coming out of a deep valley. It's been a long, long valley for you, many years. And the Lord is turning you out of the valley, and he's going to release you onto the mountaintop. You watch. It's going to be amazing. All right. The voice is calling. If you heard the voice, that's why you came up here. I hope you didn't just come because it seemed like the right thing to do. Holy Spirit, we need that message for our time. We are grateful for all that you have done in our lives. We are grateful for previous moves of God, including the birthing of the Vineyard movement. But now we are asking for that new word to come, because the strength of the old word has been expended.